Morning. It's good to be with you here today. We were going straight into it. Yep. So today I'm going to share on Titus 2. So it'll be a sequel to last week's Titus 1. So if you have your Bibles open to just the chapter 2, I'll be stepping through that as we speak today. So what do all three of these movies have in common? you might not know, but they all play. There's a key actor in here called Mark Wahlberg, right? And he's one of my favorite actors. And you may know him in films with lots of explosions, like the first one there, Transformers 4, Age of Extinction. Or in another film with even more explosions, the middle one there, Transformers 5, The Last Night. Or one with even more explosions, The Other Guys. It's a pretty funny movie. But one of his favorite movies, actually, is this one, right? Less explosions, and it talks about an instant family. So this guy, Mark, he plays this guy called Pete Wagner and his wife, Ellie. So they don't have children, but they decide to adopt. They don't have kids of their own, but they feel like, we really want to be parents. And they decide to adopt 15-year-old Lizzie, that girl in the middle. And they really like Lizzie, but actually, Lizzie comes as a package deal. Lizzie comes with a 10-year-old Juan and a 6-year-old Lita. So suddenly, this husband and wife duo are promoted to a family of 5 overnight. I won't spoil the movie for you, but it's funny, it's touching, it's fast-paced, and at times, even my dry eyes were a little bit more moist than usual. And you see, guys, an instant family is difficult. I mean, imagine tomorrow, if you don't have kids, you're instantly a mum or you're instantly a dad. Or maybe, you're not even dating and tomorrow you're instantly a wife or instantly a husband. There are no instruction booklets on how to act in your own unique and special family. And there are no YouTube tutorials on how to respond to the family members that you already have. But thankfully, our gracious God has given us a little bit of a blueprint on how to build on this foundation, like we talked about last week, on His Word. And one of the most important things I think this passage tells us is to build a godly family in Christ. So I think that's going to be our topic today. So all that and more will be seen in this next chapter of Titus, Titus 2. So before we start, why don't you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that all Scripture is breathed by you and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So please, Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit be here and through your word, teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us. And may we be well equipped to carry out your good will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, if you were here last week, you would have heard a little bit about the importance of truth in Titus chapter 1 and how we can build a strong foundation in that truth. And today we'll see how to both build a godly family, but also how to be part of a godly family. Both here, earthly, in your normal families, but also to act as a member of God's family, the church. It's a really wonderfully practical passage as well. So let's dive in. In chapter 1 of Titus, you'll remember that Paul really stresses the importance of the idea of truth. And in chapter 2, it's no different, right? So he tells Titus, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. You must teach what is true and right and sound. In church, the first step over here is already really difficult, right? You know the times you have to say something to someone and you know it's the right thing to say, but you really don't want to say it. It's really difficult. And the good thing is, I think Scripture cuts right through all that. So like we prayed, I think Scripture is used to teach, to rebuke, to correct, and to train. And none of these things are easy, right? Being rebuked or rebuking others is difficult to do. taking correction or trying to correct others is hard. So I think first things we can do is we can thank God for giving us His word. Even if we aren't able to say the tough stuff to each other sometimes, I think we can, through God's word, we're able to. We can try our best to teach what is in this book, because we know that in doing so, we will be equipped thoroughly for every good work. So that's the introduction, right? Paul instructs Titus to teach according to the truth. So what does that look like? So he breaks it up into a couple of different sections. So firstly, Titus addresses the older men. They should be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. And it's no surprise that Paul instructs the older men first. In his time and culture, older men were the leaders in their household and in their positions in society. They were to be respected, but also more was expected of them. So, to the older men here, how do we measure up? And if I'm honest, as days goes on, I think I'm starting to count more into this category as well. And I think, you know, Paul is addressing a tendency of older men sometimes for us to grow cynical and angry and a little bit cranky. I think Paul is urging the older guys to not give in to this temptation of the world. I think throughout history and culture, manly men, I mean, we don't talk about our feelings, right? We show tough love. They man up. They take a concrete pill. But sadly, that results often in men that lash out, that may get angry with their wives, that are impatient with their children. For us older guys out there, how do we measure up to this word? Do we demand respect from our peers, from our children, from our spouses? Or are we actually deserving, worthy of this respect? Paul tells Titus that, firstly, godly men should be temperate, which means they shouldn't be easily angered. They should be self-controlled. They have to be worthy of the respect that they so desperately crave. And are we as men sound in faith, in love, and in endurance? Or maybe sometimes we give up easily, right? We say things like, oh, it's always been done this way in church. It'll never get better. Or maybe, you know, this is the way I grew up. Kids nowadays can do the same. Are we, as older men, setting a good example in our faith, in our love and endurance? Do we trust that God provides, regardless of the situation, that He always makes a way? Do we set examples in continuing on the race set before us, as the author of Hebrews points out? As a godly man, do we want the younger generation to think of us? I want to be passionate for Christ like this guy is, and not, I hope I don't lose my fire like him. And secondly, Paul moves on to older women. He instructs them to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And this means older women should live in a way that honors God, right? Always educating, always teaching. He advises them against slander or gossip. And maybe you don't do that, you know. Maybe you're not addicted to too much drink. But does your lifestyle, I think, honor God? Are there other addictions in your life that you can't really resist? TV shows and dramas, shopping, food, all this stereotypical stuff. Is it on your mind to be an example to younger women, teaching them to be godly sisters in Christ? And what should you teach, right? Teach younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live pure lives, being self-controlled and attentive to their whole households. And it was a different time back then, but I don't think Paul here is saying, for our day and age, that women can't have careers. Not at all. But what I think Paul is saying is that if you are a wife, if you are a mother, that the household has been given to you by God as your primary area of service. Your identity may have changed. It could have been an engineer or a teacher, an accountant, a worker, whatever it may be. But part of your identity has changed to become a wife or a mother. I think Paul's call for women to be busy at home means that they fight the temptation to be busy outside of the home. in our culture, we often define a person's worth by their job, right? We see power suits and girl bosses and we think, wow. And we see aprons and nappies and messy buns and we think, eh. But the gospel defines things very differently. Later on in the verse, we see how salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So I'd just like to remind the woman sitting in here, but also the men, your worth isn't defined by your job or your career, how much money you bring in. Although these things aren't wrong in themselves, I think here Paul is urging older women to set an example to younger women, to teach them that there are more important things, to be content also with the things that are in front of them. And for young men, I think Paul understands young men very well. He keeps it very short and says to them, be self-controlled. And that's pretty much it, right? Like, he probably knows that saying anything longer is too much for their attention span. But then Paul actually switches his example to Titus himself, right? He says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. You, Titus, you set an example for them. You teach them. As a young man himself, Paul was urging Titus to show integrity, seriousness, right, and soundness of speech, as we see in verse 8. Titus was being encouraged to show the lads what godly living looked like. So that the young men sitting here today, you are all firstly, as Paul encourages, to be self-controlled. But also, in order to set an example for your friends, whatever you call yourselves, the boys, the crew, the gang, all of your peers around you. Paul, as a missionary, he always has this gospel work front of mind. He urges Titus to always teach these things, to set an example, so that people will have nothing bad to say about you. He says this actually of everyone that he's addressing in this passage. Have you noticed? The young women are encouraged so that no one will malign or speak bad of the word of God. The young men are encouraged so that people that oppose you will have nothing bad to say about us. And later on, next, slaves and workers are encouraged so that they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Younger guys, younger girls, you are the next generation. And maybe it's time for some of us to take our faith a little bit more seriously. This is the stuff that matters. You will lead families, even governments, different workplaces. I encourage you to keep these things in your heart so that through your lives, God may be glorified. And then finally, Paul addresses the slaves of the time. So I know we don't have slaves in our day and age, but I think sometimes we feel like we work as hard as slaves. So I think this Paul is addressing workers in his day, but also in ours. And no matter your profession, whatever you do, I think our primary goal, and to be honest, I don't think this sometimes, but our primary goal as employees should be to make God, our Savior, attractive. And Paul says how we achieve this KPI is to look like being trusted, to not steal, and to make our God, our Savior, attractive. And these seem like simple things, church. But for me, it was a little bit confronting because at face value, I do none of these things, right? I mean, I try my very best to drink at least 3 work coffees a day, but I don't think that counts as stealing, right? I'm trusted to see clients, I take responsibility, I'm trusted to not burn the office down, but sometimes I quietly quit. Sometimes I try to do the absolute bare minimum, just enough so that my boss can't tell me off. But church, I think this is not what we're asked to do. We're asked to please our employer, to bless them. That's how we make our God attractive. So what does that look like to you? Maybe you need to switch off Netflix when you're working from home. Maybe you actually need to be home while you're working from home. Or maybe you need to sleep an hour or two earlier just to wake up refreshed enough for your job. I know, it's crazy sacrifice sometimes. whatever absolutely radical changes the Spirit inspires you to make, remember that we are all called to be countercultural. All these things in our families and our workplaces will make us different to those around us. Yes, we need to be aware of employers and bosses that are demanding, unreasonable, even abusive sometimes. But also keep it in mind that we are called to bless our earthly masters in order to please our heavenly one. And reading through this list, right, it addresses everyone in this room. But I'm not sure how you feel. If all we see is a list of commands, we fall into another trap. Be good. I can't. So you need to try harder. Don't be bad. I also can't. Try harder. But church, that's not the gospel. That's not the good news. That's condemnation. And Paul himself tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think what we can't do is read this list like another list of 10 commandments, right? Bashing our young people for not being sound in speech or looking down on those older than us for not being worthy of our respect. We have to read our first verses 1 to 10 alongside the next 5 verses. Paul says that we do all these things because the grace of God has appeared. Because the grace of God has appeared and it has brought salvation to all people. The grace of God, Jesus Christ himself, has appeared and offered us salvation through his sacrifice on the cross. And when we miss the mark, like this list lays out for us, there is no more condemnation. When we fail, there is no judgment of our sins because he already bore it all on the cross. Jesus Christ has saved us from it all. We aren't doing it by ourselves, and we can rely on his grace daily to teach us to say no to godliness, to ungodliness and worldly passions. But that's not all. Verse 11 tells us that the grace has appeared, and then verse 13 tells us that we are actually waiting for a second appearance of Jesus. Not in grace this time, but of glory. There will come a day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will return. And this time, it won't be quietly as a baby born in a manger. The second coming of Christ will reveal him in power, in strength, and in glory. Philippians verse 2:10-11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the last book, Revelations, chapter 1:7, it says that he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So it shall be. There will be a time when Jesus will appear again and we will be judged. And for those that have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, grace gives us assurance for the future, redeeming us from God's judgment. If you haven't accepted this grace yet, I urge you to turn to him to accept this free gift of salvation. Because when you do, you'll learn that it's much more than just being saved from destruction. For us living in between these two appearances of Christ, grace also gives us assurance in this present age. It shapes our lives. It gives us hope and an eagerness to do what is good. Grace is how we can even begin to try to do what these good works Paul has laid out for us. The gospel is what changes us to want to do what is good. And the gospel is good news, yes, for the last day. But it is also good news for the next day. Finishing verses 1 to 10, it would be wrong for us to just see Paul's instructions as a list of do's and don'ts for us to follow. I'm not a young woman, so it doesn't really apply to me. Or maybe I'm not an older guy, so there's no need for me to be worthy of respect. I think, though, Paul is alluding to something else. I think what Paul is getting at here is actually the importance of community. Remember, last chapter, Paul spent a long time talking to Titus and helping him to put a troubled, chaotic church into order. he spent the last part of the first chapter criticizing those that were threatening the foundation of the church. But after rebuking those people, telling those people off, he now uses the truth to show what a godly family living under the truth looks like. From these verses, I think there are just three really quick things I want to share that may help us to build a strong family and also a strong community in the truth. Old men, young men, women, workers, right? Paul instructions reminds me of a Dr. Seuss book. And just like in Dr. Seuss's books, we see displayed here in this chapter different people, all with variation in their characters, different personalities. We are all reminded that we are created differently, that we have various roles to play and different responsibilities to bear. Older men are called to be one thing, younger men another. Older woman one thing, younger woman another. So I think firstly, Paul is also encouraging us, don't think you need to be someone else to fit in, to be loved. Psalm 139 famously tells us that each of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. God's works are wonderful, and as his workmanship, we are also wonderful. So we're encouraged to recognize the wonder in each other. Look to your brother on your left or your sister to your right. Paul says that we all have different roles, whether male or female, old or young. Society tells us we have to fit in, right? We all have to be the same, that equality of outcome is the same of equality of opportunity. Our culture may tell us that we have to act a certain way, to go chase a certain career. But the Bible tells us differently. Grace shows us that we don't all have to be the same. We are accepted and loved as individuals with different abilities, different personalities. So what lens do we look at each other with? Do we judge people's worth by their appearances, by their careers, or maybe their ability? Or do we see a child, a masterpiece created by our loving Father? How would that change in viewpoint change our family here in Christ? And secondly, we recognize that, yep, we are all different. We have different strengths, weaknesses, responsibilities, and roles. But one thing, I think that's a common thread throughout all of this, as Paul says, is self-control. Older men should be self-controlled. Older women should be self-controlled so they can teach younger women to be self-controlled. Younger men, the only thing Paul asks is you be self-controlled. In today's culture of you do you, of instant gratification, of doing whatever makes you happy, being self-controlled isn't very attractive. We don't like being controlled, right? We all enjoy our freedom of doing what we want, of following our heart. And I don't know about you, church, but my heart, it kind of sucks sometimes. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So if there's one practical thing I can encourage you today with, church, I think it's ask God to help you practice self-control. For me, personally, what I'm working on is looks like James chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 5, it says that the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire. By the grace of God, I'm learning to control my tongue. Control the words I use, choosing to speak life and encouragement and love instead of hate and negativity and judgment. But for you, what does that look like? What does self-control look like in your life? Is it starting something you know you should be doing? Is it stopping something you know you shouldn't? Is it the way you speak to your children? Or is it the way that you obey your parents? Whatever it may look like, if building a strong foundation in your family at home or here at church is one of your goals, then self-control must be one of the key pillars in that project, else the whole thing comes crumbling down. And lastly, to build a strong foundation, both in our families and in our churches, I think we must make discipleship and teaching a part of our culture. Growing up as a kid, and for me, that was in the 90s, we didn't have phones or the internet or YouTube. I had TV, books, the library, and of course my parents. But for me, my choice of role model was Goku from Dragon Ball Z and Mufasa from The Lion King. And also these guys, the Power Rangers. That's not the sixth Power Ranger, that's actually me on the right there. And so, you know, as role models, having role models, you try your best, right, to dress like them, to talk like them, to act like them. I'm not saying I didn't have good parents. My parents are great. I had older brother and different older people around me. I really did have good role models. But I chose to pick these guys, right? These tight, flashy costumes were a lot more attractive. And fast forward 20, 30 years on, I'm no longer looking up to the Power Rangers. But somehow, I've started to become someone that people look up to. And it doesn't stop there, right? For all the mothers and fathers, sisters, brothers, everybody sitting here, we must all learn to make it a priority to teach those that are younger, to disciple those coming up after us. This entire letter of Titus was an older Paul, was written from an older Paul to a younger Titus, teaching him how to teach others. He says they should teach what is good, urge those younger, set an example by doing what is good. So do we have that culture here at CCC? Or do you have that culture at home? Or is it just, those people are younger, I mean, we're so different. Let's wait for them to grow up first. Or maybe for those that are younger, it's those people who are so old. They're so out of touch. Right? They don't understand me. I think in order to set a good foundation for our families, we must make this a priority. We are to set good examples of our speech, our actions, and our lives. So I encourage you, church. The grace of God has appeared to us first, offering salvation to all people. By that grace, I think we can talk to someone younger than you, make an effort to understand, love, and encourage them. The world is constantly vying for our young people's hearts and their souls, influencing their looks, their loves, and their lives. And more so now than ever, we need godly older brothers and sisters to walk alongside and teach and bless those of the next generation. And if you're a bit younger, take heart. Have the courage to approach someone older. Ask them for advice, for their wisdom. They've lived longer. They've experienced more, and they've made more mistakes. So pick some godly examples of brothers and sisters or uncles and aunties in this church. And that is the way we can start to build stronger foundations in Christ. And we're all growing up, CCC. Life moves really, really fast, and as we grow, we constantly wear different hats. For me, I'm a son, a brother, a husband. For you, you may be a sister, a mother, a cousin, or a friend. And we're all in this life just trying to do a little bit better than we did before, relying on the grace of God. Like Paul is encouraging us, there's much to aspire to. So take heart. The grace of God has appeared to us through Jesus Christ, allowing us not to do these things by our own efforts, but through the Holy Spirit, teaching us to say no and to live godly lives. Until one day we meet Christ, or until that day that he returns in glory. So let's learn to accept one another for our differences, to practice self-control, and to disciple and to be discipled. So that we can build strong foundations, both in our family, at home, here in this church, for the glory of God. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just thank you so much for giving us this example in your word. Lord, that you haven't left us all alone to just struggle, to make mistakes, and to wonder what pleases you. Lord, thank you for setting out this example for Titus from Paul, but also for speaking into our lives, Lord, for giving us instruction to know what pleases you. So, Lord, as we daily rely on your grace, would you just help us to fight temptation, help us to practice self-control, help us just to learn to love you more and to obey you and to love your word, Lord, because we know that's the only way that we can please you. So, God, thank you. We just give today, the rest of today, into your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Isaac. Let us stand and sing a responsive hymn, King of Kings.